All right, are you ready? All right, so we are in a message series that we've been on for several weeks, a few months actually, just called Voices, Hearing the Words of the Prophets of the Old Testament. 12 prophets who God had inspired to give a word to his people because his people had become disobedient. His people had failed to keep the covenant. Many years before, God had established with Moses a covenant on Mount Sinai. We know it as the Ten Commandments, that God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. But here are the rules. Here's the game plan. Here's how it's going to play out. Because see, God gets to set all that because he's God, right? Because we refer to him as sovereign. That means he's all powerful, all knowing, all present. We refer to him as our Lord. That means he is our leader. We refer to our God as our Savior because he is the one who sets us free from the power and presence and penalty of sin in our life. And so God called out these 12 men to speak to his people, to say, come back to me. You have been veering off in a bad direction. You have been making bad choices, and those choices have been taking you to places that have led to devastation and destruction. And so God, in his infinite grace and this amazing love that we just sang about, says, I want you back. And so he's going to do everything he can to draw his people back because he's wanted them to set this firm foundation in him. As we've began to look at the book of Haggai, the idea that we're getting here is that there are first things first. That God has first things that he wants to establish in our lives. First things that he wants to be the priorities in our lives before anything else. First things first. Think about those words we just sang a few minutes ago. And I want to ask you, what would happen if what we just sang was absolutely 100% true in our lives? What if we together, in this affirmative yes, amen, amen actually means so be it, or it is so, that we just sang, I will build my life upon your love, for it is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. What would our lives look like? What would our world look like if this was really true in our lives and in the lives of all people who have made a profession or a confession in Jesus as their Lord and Savior? I propose to you that our world would be a radically different place because our lives would be radically different. And so go the people, so go the place, right? So goes the world. And so as Ashley encouraged us to say, what is your foundation? The Lord is saying, make me your foundation. Because if we get the foundation right, what happens? We have started the base off right, so we can build the walls, we can build the structure from that. But if we have a foundation that's off, that's cracked, that's not square, what happens to it? It's going to lead to a faulty structure, right? That is easily going to be torn down or broken down when things happen to it. And so the prophet Haggai in his oracle is calling the people of God back to first things first. And as I proposed to you a couple weeks ago, this overarching theme that we have been seeing throughout Haggai, and as a matter of fact, throughout all the other prophets, is this principle that I've laid out before you that I simply say this. Our choices reflect our values. Our values establish our priorities, and our priorities determine our destinations. It's a reality. What we choose in life reflects what we value, right? Where we go, what we spend our money on, the things that we invest in, the relationships that we establish ourselves with. Those choices reflect what we value the most because we're not going to give time to something we don't value, right? And we're going to give more time and more money and more resources and more of ourselves to those things that we value the most, right? That's why our choices are going to reflect what we value, and our values then are going to establish the priorities that we set in our lives. We often talk about how busy we are, And we often talk about, I can't wait for things to slow down. If there's anything that I have learned in my life is that things don't really slow down until I make the choice that reflects my value that's going to impact my priorities. Because I will not slow down until my priorities change. Will yours? You will not get to those things that you want to get to unless your priorities change. Is that not true? And those priorities, though, are established by what you value the most. And what you value the most are those things that you choose, right? And so what Haggai is doing is calling the people, saying, you need to examine your choices, people, because your choices are reflecting values that we're going to look at in just a minute that are not right. And those values are leading you to different kinds of priorities. And those priorities have led you to a destination that is far from God. If we want to examine our lives and say, why are we so far from God? Why am I far from God right now? It is because my priorities, values, and choices have actually gotten me there. And so the prophet calls his people back in 580, 540 BC, and he calls us as well to think about this idea of your choices reflect your values establish your priorities, and your priorities are going to determine your destinations. And so for Haggai, the question that he is asking the people, the question that every prophet of God has in some way asked is this: where does God fit? It is a question through the ages. It's a question for you, and it's a question for me. It's a question for all people. Where does God fit in your life? Does he fit in your life, really? Do you really build a firm foundation in him? Where does he fit? Now, I want to remind you where we've been with Haggai, because it's important. Because back in 586, the southern kingdom, the remnant of God's people, falls to the Babylonians. Back in 722, the northern kingdom, 10 out of the 12 tribes of God, in the land that God had given them, that he said, I will be your God and you'll be my people. If you stick with me, you get to keep the land. And I will provide for you, I will protect you. But the problem was their choices were messed up. And that led to faulty values, and their values led to bad priorities, and those priorities led them to destruction. You would have thought that the southern kingdom would have heard the voice of the prophet saying, hey, you see what happened up there? It's going to happen here. So you need to change your ways. But they didn't. And so in 586 BC, the Babylonians come in, and they besiege the southern kingdom, and they send all the Jews into exile. Right? We got to break them up. If they're together, then they're potentially powerful, but we got to break them up. We got to spread them out. So the Babylonians sent the people of God all throughout the ancient world. It's called the diaspora, so that they could break them, so that they could Babylonianize them. Well, it didn't take very long after that. As a matter of fact, 539 BC, when the Persian Empire comes and topples the Babylonian Empire. Now, when you look at the history of our world, look at the history of the ancient world, you see this. The Assyrians are the major power, and then the Assyrians get defeated by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians get defeated by the Romans, and it just continues. But by 539 BC, the Persian Empire has taken over, and they have defeated the Babylonians. And then 1 year later, King Cyrus of Persia issues this edict to all the Jews and said, you get to go home. You are no longer in captivity and slavery and diaspora all over the ancient world. You get to go home. You would have thought that they would all have jumped at the chance. But unfortunately, we become like the people we hang out the most with, and they had become Babylonianized. They had become more like the people not of God than the people of God. But 50,000 of them head home. They're excited about that. They get to go back to Judah, and they get to reestablish themselves as the people of God. So in 538 BC, they head home. But then Haggai comes on the scene in 520 BC. Because by the time Haggai comes on the scene, he's got an oracle from Yahweh. Yahweh is the Hebrew word for God. Haggai has an oracle from God, a message from God. As a matter of fact, in Haggai, he's got four messages for God, for his people. He issues, and we've looked at these over the last couple weeks, and by the way, if you've missed, you can go online and you can listen to these messages and download the message notes as well. But the first thing that he does is he issues this call to action. Then 49 days later, he gives a word of encouragement. And then 62 days later, a call to holiness. And later on in that same day, God's got a promise of restoration for his people. But in message number one, Haggai addressed the people's misplaced priorities. He's trying to help. He's trying to call it out for them so that they will see that their priorities have gotten messed up. He confronts the fact that they've been back for 18 years, and yet the temple of their God lies in ruins amidst them. And while the temple is lying in ruins, he asks, "Why are you living in luxurious homes while my house lies in ruins?" This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. He says, "Look what's happening to you. Why do you run out of money before the month? Why do your crops not yield the kind of crop that you hope for? Why do these things keep happening to you?" It's because they've let the temple of God, the very place where the presence of God was said to dwell in their midst, to lay in rubble. And what he does in that first chapter of Haggai, he says, stop the excuses. Change your default. Address your apathy and behold God's blessing. It's a call to action that if you will just change what you've been doing, if you'd reprioritize, if you do new choices, then you would experience the blessings that God has for you. And what distinguishes Haggai from the other Old Testament prophets is pretty much right on track. They get with it. They actually heard the word of the Lord and they responded. They did what God told them to do. And so they begin laying the foundations of the temple so they could rebuild the temple, the place where God was with them. And so in his second message, Haggai has words of encouragement because the temple had been destroyed. The rubble is all laying there. And we need encouragement when we're taking on a big task, don't we? And so God issues this encouragement to his people 49 days later. He says, but now the Lord says, be strong, get to work, do not be afraid. I actually shared those three things with a friend of mine. He called me this last week and he was talking about how discouraged he was. He's discouraged in ministry and life and it's just been tough. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read Haggai chapter 2 because he has a word for you. Be strong, get to work, and don't be afraid because God is with you. And if you make him your number one choice, your number one priority, then God will see you through this. And so the second message, God says, be strong, get to work, and don't be afraid. And then he has another message. So message number three, what Haggai is doing after he's issued this call to action and his word of encouragement, Haggai has a message of holiness. Now, you heard me say a few minutes ago that what had happened to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, is they had been living in diaspora all over the ancient world, and they had become a lot like the people they were hanging out with, living with the most. And so what God has to try to do is to get Babylonian out of the people. In other words, he is de-Babylonianizing them. It's a good word, right? So he is de-Babylonianizing. Say that three times really fast. And you know the interesting thing is? God's got to do the same thing to us. Because we get too caught up in the culture and in the world around us. And what in our life needs to be de-Babylonianized. But he's got a message for them. Let's begin to look at it and see what he has for us today. It says, on December 18th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Ask the priest this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and the robes happen to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? And the priest replies, well, no, of course not. Then Haggai asks, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest answered, why, yes, of course. Now, to fully understand all that it has to say in here, we really need to jump back into Leviticus and kind of do this study about what is clean and unclean, what is holy and what is unholy, what is pure and what is impure, and how do things get pure or impure or clean or unclean. But I want to give you just what's it mean. Because suffice it to say, Haggai's point is this. Unholiness is contagious. Unholiness is contagious. Being ungodly is easy, and it's contagious because it's our default. Because sin has separated us from God. So what Haggai is telling the people is that this unholiness that you've experienced, like you got it now. Because as you have been in those places with those people, you have caught their dis-ease. And now you too are unholy. You see, because holiness is harder because it involves positioning ourselves for God to do a work in us, changing us, giving us new desires, new priorities, new values, transforming us from the inside out, making us more like Jesus. And so what Haggai does in this next section that we're looking at today is three things. Number one, he calls them to look back and to remember the result of their disobedience. You could actually put the word unholiness in parentheses next to that disobedience. He calls them to remember. The words that we used last week were consider this, right? Remember, think back. Let me tell you why you are where you are. Why have things ended up this way? So he calls them to look back. We need to look back. We need to remember history. History is important because if we forget our history, what might we do? The same thing we did before, right? So I'll put a plug in for Mark McKay's history classes. Take everyone you can, students. Sorry. Because it will change you. It will change you. So he calls them back to remember the result of their disobedience. We pick up in verse 14, Haggai responds, "This is how it is with this people and this nation," says the Lord. "Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what's been happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I, this is Yahweh, God, I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me." The Cliff Notes version, God said, "I've tried everything to get your attention, and you're not looking for me. I've tried everything to get you to change your ways, to change your path, to come back to me." It's this idea that if we are living in unholiness, then don't make your expectation very high. Because the more holy we are, the more righteous we are before God, truthfully, is the more we will get blessed. Now, that's not some weirdo prosperity theology kind of deal. But there is a direct connection between obedience and blessings of God. And so God is calling his people back. Remember, look how bad it is. You've worked so hard. You should get the fruit of that. But you're not getting the fruit of that because you've forgotten me. And my house, my temple, lies in ruins. Now, they got started, but it's still taken them a long time to get that foundation laid. So the first thing he does is he calls them back to remember the result of their disobedience. And then number two, he encourages them to look forward and anticipate the fruit of their obedience, or again, put in parentheses now, holiness. In other words, God's saying, I want you to be encouraged because as you make me your number one choice, that choice will affect what you value, and that value will affect what you prioritize, and that prioritization will determine what your destination's going to be. Do you see the connection? So he encourages them to look forward. They've reached a huge milestone. The foundation of the temple has now been laid. The walls are ready to go up. The temple is ready to be constructed. And so Haggai says, think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord was laid. Think carefully. Then he says, I am giving you a promise now, while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But, from this day onward, I will bless you. What's God saying? I will bless you because you're making me your priority. You have laid the foundations of my temple, of the place that I'm going to come and once again be with you in your midst. And so he encourages them. He encourages them to stay on task, to stay at work, to get the job done, to not lose heart, because now you can see what it might be in the future. Have you ever built a house? So like the very first house I built the model that was in the community because I liked it, small, 2-bedroom, 1.5-bath, little patio home kind of deal. And so I really liked the model. So when I had to choose which one, I'm like, I want that one. So I checked out that one and I signed all the papers and they started work. And then they laid the foundation. Now, do you know why we have to be encouraged? Same reason why they had to be encouraged back then. Because all of a sudden you look at the footprint, you're going, it's not very big. I mean, I went over to the model because I have a horrible sense of measurement, and I walked off the model, like every side. I'm like, I know they messed this up. Went back to my house. It was exactly the same because my perception wasn't that good. And so I needed to walk that off to be encouraged that I was going to have that house. Well, God sends a word of encouragement to his people that says, my house, we're going to get it done. And it's going to be amazing. Actually, as we talked about last week, what does he say? It's going to be better than the previous one. It's going to be more amazing than the prior one. So, number one, he calls them back to remember the result of their disobedience. He encourages them to look forward and anticipate the fruit of their obedience. And then number three, he invites them to experience God's blessing through holiness. Can you say that word with me? Holiness. You did not say that word with me. Will you say that word with me? Holiness. This is an important word. This is a big theological concept all throughout Scripture that actually is a very simple term. It's in the Bible a lot. The work of laying the foundation was a great celebration. And apparently the people hoped that the temple would automatically make their land, its products, and all of the work of their hands holy. But Haggai says otherwise. Because now he's going to talk about righteousness and holiness, that it doesn't come from what we do, but it comes from this relationship of what God does in the heart of his people as they begin to choose him and have different values and priorities and then a different destination. In other words, God calls for a wholehearted dedication of one's entire life to the Lord. That's what he's getting at here. He is calling his people to be holy, to be set apart. Look at what he says. In Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, he says, I am the Lord your God. You must consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not defile. For I, the Lord, am the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt, that I might be your God. Therefore, you must be holy, because I am holy. Haggai is picks up on the concept all throughout the Old Testament, that the people of God are supposed to be holy. They are supposed to be set apart. Consecrate yourselves. Which brings us right back to the idea of our choices reflecting our priorities, our values, and our destination. See, because the theme that we get throughout Scripture, like in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, God's will is for you to be holy, set apart, different, not like everybody else, unique. Why? Because they belong to God. We should be holy and set apart because we first and foremost, we belong to God. 1 John 4:6, we belong to God, who wants to use us, use them for his purposes. Leviticus 20:26 says, I have set you apart from all the other people to be my very own. So Haggai is going to build on this firm foundation from Leviticus where God had established the kind of people he wants his people to be. Why? Because they belong to God, who wants to use them for his purposes. So let's just unpack this idea of holiness for just a couple moments. Because the holiness that God offers us is a new identity. It's a new identity. We become new people by our faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You know, we live in a world of labels. What we do, where we live, our wealth, all kinds of labels. But what the label God wants us to have is the label that we receive from him through this new identity that we have in him, that we are now followers or believers in Jesus. Followers or believers in Jesus. See, in Christ, we don't have to be who we've been. We don't have to do what we've done. We don't even have to hold on to those labels that we've told ourselves or that others have placed on us. I think this is big at this season in our world because I think we are label happy. If there's anything I want anybody to know about me, first and foremost, how do I label myself? First and foremost, I am a believer in Christ. I am a Christian. That means I am a follower of Jesus. Everything else is under that one. But this is who I am. Does it mean I'm perfect? No. Am I striving for perfection? Absolutely. Am I seeking to be more Christ-like? Yes, I am. But my identity is no longer sinner. My identity is now a saint. When we come to faith in Christ as a believer in Christ, we move from sinner to saint, all of us. And that should be our new identity, that we are followers or believers in Jesus. We become new people. We are actually the temple of God now. So the temple of God is no longer constrained or confined to a place. We now, as believers in Jesus, are the temple of God. In other words, we're the place where God resides. Now, that's important for us because one of the big things is to realize everywhere we go, we're taking the temple with us. Whatever we do, we've got the temple with us. Whatever we say, we have the temple with us. See the connection? 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? That's a way of saying that God's the presence of God, right? The third person of the Trinity, who lives in you and was given you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. We honor God with our body because we are the temple. We are the place where the Spirit of God, the very presence of God, resides. So holiness, that idea of being set apart, different, unique for God's purposes because we belong to God, because his presence dwells in us, that we are his new people. The holiness of God also offers us a new character. So we not only get the new identity, but being holy, we get a new character. Now, what does that mean? It means that now we exist to please God. We don't exist to please anybody else. See, if we can please God first, then the other ones, they just kind of fall into line. But if we try to please people in the world before we try to please God, we're going to mess it up every single time. But this idea of holiness is that now we exist. I've said it this way before, that I took this phrase from somebody, is that the character that we have now is the recognition that we live for an audience of one, of God. And if we do that, then the other stuff tends to fall into place. So this holiness of God offers us a new character so that we can please God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, our purpose is to please God, not people. Some of you, that might need to be your theme verse this week, because you're living too hard to please other people. Now, hear me. This is not your license to be a jerk. But we as believers in Christ exist, our very purpose, our identity, and our character flows out of this idea that we are to please God with everything that we are. You know, we've talked about this before. Remember when the WWJD bracelets came through? That was the idea. But what we needed to do was move that from our bracelet to our heart, so that wherever we go and whatever we do, we should be asking ourselves, is this pleasing God? The words that just came out of my mouth, did that really please God? The work that I'm doing, is that really pleasing God? How I'm treating other people, is that really pleasing God? Because God has called me to be set apart, to be different. Now, do we fail? Oh my gosh, we fail, don't we? But are we in process or a journey of changing and being transformed more into the image of Christ? Yes. That's why we talk about when we're being made right with God, we have been made right by our confession and profession in Christ. We are being made right because even though we come to faith in Christ, there's a lot that God still needs to do in us, right? To de-Babylonianize us. So we have been made right, we are being made right, and we will yet be made right, perfected in the very presence of Christ. So the holiness of God offers believers a new character to please God and to reflect the character of God. That's where we get this idea of, can you see Jesus in me? Man, I pray that all the time. Sometimes when I wake up early in the morning, one of my prayers is just like, God, would you just help others to see you in me. More of you and less of me. Because the more of me is going to mess it up. But more of you, Jesus. I want to reflect you to the world. I want to reflect how I interact with people to point to you. I want to reflect how I talk to people to reflect you. I want to reflect what I do to reflect back to you. I want to reflect you to the world. Now again, man, I'm so in process on this. But I can tell you today, I reflect more of the character of Jesus today than I did a year ago or 5 years ago. And oh dear God, 30 years ago. And so are you reflecting the character of God day by day, more and more, deeper and deeper? First Peter picks up the same theme that we see all throughout the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Now let's hang there for just 1 second. Actually more than that. Look what that says. You must be holy, set apart, different, in most everything you do. In a few things. Because that's what it says, right? Nah, it doesn't say that, right? In everything you do. Where's the bar? Like here, right? And beyond. It's not here. It's here. And so God is calling his people who returned home, 50,000 of them. And he's calling us to reflect his very image to the world. Because you see, our character is important. It's been said that our character is who we are when no one's looking. Because our character reveals who we are and whose we are at the core. Our character reflects who we are and whose we are at the core. And I know my prayer every day is, God, more of you and less of me. And so as Haggai issues this call in roughly 500 BC, he issues it today. Allow the very presence of God to transform you, to make you new, to become a new creation in Christ, to be de-Babylonianized by the culture around you, so that you will reflect the new identity and the new character that God gives you. Let the world see who you are and whose you are by your choices, by your values, by your priorities, which then will reflect where you're going. Let's pray.